1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us up from all unrighteousness.
We have visitors in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guest and glad that you're with us. As we, of course, gather together in order to worship the Lord, to set aside the cares of the world and to concentrate upon the ability to praise God, to be edified and built up as a group of brethren, people coming together, those who have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully. And that's something that's very precious and dear that we should not take for granted, but that we should always anticipate the opportunities for us to assemble. And we're going to be looking at some things today and for a few weeks to follow on the subject of fellowship. And I want to talk about this idea of fellowship and think about it as the scriptures set forth for us to understand the nature of fellowship, aspects associated with fellowship. And you notice that the hymns, that a number of the hymns had the idea of fellowship and they're connected to it as part of what we try to do to coordinate many times the songs where it's appropriate with the particular lesson that's going to be presented. Other aspects of what we do worshipfully all really entail a number of things that enable us to kind of focus upon what we need to be considering. And at this point in time, as we open up God's holy and divine word, what is it that is set forth there that we need to not only understand, but to make the proper application in our lives? And so we had that scripture reading there, 1 John 1, 1 through 9, and we see this word fellowship. So just to kind of begin the process, it helps to define terms and kind of think about it a little bit and look at it. Strong's, which it sets forth these things as it relates to how the scriptures use a word. Just as a point of reference, and we'll note this as we go along additionally and the studies that we're going to be having on fellowship, you can go to an English dictionary, and the English dictionary is going to define fellowship. And it's going to do so in its current use. A living language will set forth things and will define it as people use it. And so we see that taking place. And so sometimes you can go to the English dictionary, and you'll see some things. It might incorporate some ideas that we find from a scriptural perspective, but it might add other things to it as well that are not really scriptural, that really don't convey what the Word of God has to say about a subject. Let me illustrate that very quickly for you and kind of think about this, because I think it's important for us to recognize this so we can understand it correctly. When you go to an English dictionary, currently, if you were to go to Webster's or some other one of the dictionaries available to us, now they have all these online places you can turn to and you can see all these various definitions, and they're usually very similar in nature because they're going to come from the same sources and convey similarly what we note and how people use something. And if you look at the word baptism, what are you going to come across? Well, you're going to see baptism defined in several ways and differing aspects associated. But among those things, it'll be defined as a sprinkling and a pouring, a dipping, being submerged. So you have that overwhelmed at times, might even be part of that definition. And if you stop to consider that, then what are they saying there? Well, they're saying how the world uses that. If you're going to have go to some place in a denominational setting and there's going to be a baptism that's going to take place or several baptisms occurring, and it may be even infants or others going along, they may sprinkle a little water on the head or take something and have to do with pouring a little bit of water in some capacity in a way like that that you'll see, because the definition is going to convey that in the English dictionary. But that's not the biblical definition, is it? And we understand that. You go back and you look at the Greek word, baptizo, which conveys the idea of to be immersed, submerged. That is the idea of totally being covered, And so I make that point because we want to convey it and define it correctly. We want to understand it rightly. And the scriptures, in all the examples and the way we find it set forth as far as the teaching and instruction associated with baptism, we clearly understand that one has to be immersed. And sprinkling and pouring is not a part of what the scriptures define that word as. And so we think about fellowship. Fellowship is used in a generic way, in a general way in the English dictionary. And it's all kinds of different associations and connections that are going to be set forth. And again, that's this current use. There's an aspect of that is correct and right as far as people are concerned, and you look at that word. But what does the Bible have to say about fellowship, and how is it defined in a scriptural sense? Well, Strong says to share in company with, that is, co-participate in, communicate, sometimes you'll also find the word their communion as part of this, have fellowship with, be partaker of. Now, that general aspect of it is certainly clearly set forth, and one would even find that in an English dictionary that would convey similarly those kinds of ideas. But then you start looking past that, and you start seeing the application and how fellowship is used in Scripture. And then, as we think about this, we consider the idea of fellowship. What immediately comes to our mind? What's the first thing we think about when considering the concept of fellowship? Well, I submit to you, and I say this because that's what comes to my mind immediately. That's how I relate to it initially when you think about it, because what we consider is usually to think of fellowship in terms of our association and interaction with other people. Those around about us, you know, things. And if we start talking about this idea of fellowship, and that's natural, it's normal, and it's correct as far as some applications in Scripture are concerned. But that doesn't really help us at the right point to begin with in order to understand what fellowship truly is all about. And so let me kind of graph it this way, put this on the board. And as you look at this, you'll see this structure. And I think it's helpful to kind of visualize it in this manner. We have God. We have in the lower left-hand corner, self. Over in the other right-hand lower corner are others. Okay. And we see this idea of fellowship intermingled there. And then there's this expression, walk in the light. And, of course, think about that scripture reading. We'll, again, look at that additionally. Think about it together more extensively. But when we think about this idea, usually, again, and just kind of removing this, what do we consider? Well, fellowship with each other. And that's sort of the way that we approach it, typically speaking. And again, there's a practicality to it and even a necessity associated with it. But what we need to do is to consider fellowship. The primary factor should be our relationship, association, and interaction with God. And that's the way the Scriptures lay it out. Our first primary duty and responsibility when we think about the term fellowship is how it relates to us and God and our arrangement, association with our connection to God. And so with that in mind, let's go back to this, again, little picture to kind of show and demonstrate a chart here. Again, we go and look at these things where you have God and you have this fellowship, you have self, you have fellowship with others, you have walking in the light. And now, kind of removing some of this to kind of focus upon where we need to focus initially. Setting this other side, God, self, and our fellowship with Him. And that's what we want to look at this morning. That's what we want to consider together, our situation and as it relates to fellowship with God and what the Scriptures have to say about that subject. Because if that's not right, none of the other matters. If that's not correct, then all these other things are going to be meaningless for us personally. So let's look at this situation then and think about it. The basis of our fellowship. When we consider the basis of our fellowship, it's defined by God, not by man. Okay, so that's the beginning point. Where do we turn to get an understanding of it correctly and rightly? Well, God will tell us, as He does in all aspects associated with the things we're to do, and how we're to function, and what our roles and obligations are. So we consider this. So in our scripture reading, we had in 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So that's walking in the light. And we see that. He is light. In him there is no darkness. So the nature of our fellowship is going to be that we have to be walking in light, and if we're walking in darkness, we're not in fellowship with him. We're lying to ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. That's the consequences of that. Now, we're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture here, and the one thing that they all have in common is the word fellowship. Now, there are different Greek words that are used that we find translated fellowship in the New Testament. I don't think that's really that essential, because the essence of the points are always observable. They're the same, the basic understanding. Koinonia is the one that is generally to be found. If you were to go look at these things, that Greek word, you see that this idea of fellowship is observable, and that's typical. There's some other words, though, that are connected to it that we see are used and convey the same concept and idea. So as we start looking at this, turn with me first to the Gospel of John. And they're in the third chapter. And you may recognize that this particular passage is with the occasion where Jesus is with Nicodemus. He was a teacher. He was one that was very interested in what Jesus had to say. He recognized the uniqueness of Jesus, but he was also a cautious man. And while he was in a position of this authority and as a teacher, while he wanted to talk to Jesus, he didn't want to have that well known at the time, so he did it at night. And Jesus uses the occasion to teach him, an opportunity. Nicodemus is very interesting in the course of what we read about. John is the one that refers to Nicodemus several times in his gospel account. And we have him at the very end. Nicodemus shows that he is initially a secret disciple of the Lord, but he comes out and at the time of Jesus' death. And as a result of that, he acknowledges Jesus in that way. But initially we have this, and these are also some verses we're very familiar with, what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, where we find here some things associated with what it means then to teaching and instruction, the spiritual instruction. Nicodemus had a hard time separating and understanding things spiritually as opposed to that which he related to as physical things. And so Jesus was pointing these things out and also pointing out, you're going to be a teacher, you're supposedly a teacher, you need to understand these things. But dropping down into these particular verses, beginning verse 19, and this is the combination that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. And so you find here this expression, the idea of the lightness and the darkness is going to be observable. He's describing here this idea of what we find in First John, the first chapter, the idea of light and shining light onto it. The truth comes in. Jesus Christ is exposing error. He's shedding light upon those around about, those that understand. And we understand that people do things in darkness to hide what they're doing when it's evil and wrong. But light exposes, it illuminates. And so now we turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and this is going to be one of the passages we begin to pick up this idea that notes some things about the concept of fellowship. And so being light and this kind of backdrop to it, now this idea of fellowship. So the darkness can't be in fellowship with God in darkness. Wrongful behavior, wrongful doing. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians describes some aspect of that. And as we look at verses 20 and 21, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So that connection is such, they're mutually exclusive. Now, one of the things we're going to look at fellowship, and one idea that we talk about how the world does is, you're either in darkness or you're in light. And if you're in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. And if you're doing other things and activities associated with this, that basis of that fellowship, then you cannot be in fellowship with God. And so here's this idea of these demons and this idea of idolatry is other factors and practices that are wrongful and engaging in as it relates to this. And so he associates this idea with this idolatry. And he says, you can't have both. You can't be in fellowship with idols at the same time in fellowship with God. They're mutually exclusive. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll note there, verse 14, as again, Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, this time in his second letter, he sets forth this principle, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? That communion, the interactions, and things like this. So you start looking at this, and we can dissect this passage a little bit more extensively because we understand we interact with people around about us. And there's part of that that you can't remove ourselves from the world, nor should we. We have to be a part of the things going on around about. If we're going to even be a light to the world, as we're told, then we're going to have connections and interactions. But there's a difference between that and fellowship in the biblical perspective in that way. And fellowship in which the connection is one that we are influenced by rather than influencing those around us. That unequally yoked, there's a danger here about people in some situations, circumstances, we need to be very careful about what kind of circumstances we put ourselves into, what type of situations. Where we had these various relationships or situations, circumstances of life, are we unequally yoked in that? And the idea of a yoke, and you have animals yoked together, oxen, and they're pulling the plow. Well, there's some situations in which there's warnings about these animals that are not then able to function properly together. And you have one dominating the other. And if you have that type of unequally yoking, that's what the Lord's warning about in this case, or the writing of Paul and the teaching, warning about that unequal yoking, that we are being influenced wrongfully, and that fellowship we have is one that ought not to exist in that manner. And so then you turn over to Ephesians, just to kind of again look additionally at what we see expressly set forth with this idea of fellowship and fellowship with the world, and the danger of fellowship with the world. And again, using it in this type of thing where there's association, but this concept of mutual involvement and the sense that now again it's either darkness or light. And our behavior and conduct is viewed from that standpoint, and our being with the Lord in a proper relationship is going to be determined by how we are conducting ourselves. And that's the base of it. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So there's these instances and the idea of unfruitful works of darkness. See, that the fruits, that which is produced, that which is observable, that's the way the terminology is used, that analogy that's set forth. So if that is said in this way and manner, you have the fruit, what's produced there? Well, he's saying you have no, then warning about this fellowship with works, unfruitful works of darkness. This creates things that are wrong and bad. And in fact, we need to oppose that. We shouldn't be participating. We need to oppose that. And that brings then in this part a specific illustration of a situation that we would note. So in 3 John, that third epistle of John, he describes some things. And again, this kind of connects the dots, if you will. It kind of gives us a fuller insight. Sometimes they start the idea of this fellowship and warning the light, darkness, and the nature of the fellowship, being in the light, and then warning about the darkness and what that constitutes. And where we might see certain things very obviously, other things may not be quite as clear, and we need to be cautious. We need to be aware of this. And what kind of situations do we put ourselves into that draws us away from the light and thus go into darkness? Or what are we opposing, and what should we then be approving? There in the 3 John then, beginning with verse 9, we read, I wrote to you the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, panting against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So that evil and darkness is observable there, and how things are to be done, and circumstances that are set forth, that's unfruitful works of darkness, expose that wrongful conduct and behavior that's observable. Well, here's a warning that John sets forth about this individual, Diotrephes, and the troubling aspect associated with that, and wanting the preeminence and elevating himself above others, and even rejecting what the Apostle John is setting forth, which is from God. So when we start thinking about fellowship, it's defined by God. And we see some terminology that's employed. We see some warnings that are sounded. Let's notice some additional things. The duties of fellowship. So within this fellowship, joint participation, that we kind of use that as one of the terms that's it defines, an expression that defines it. Joint participation, interaction, things that are going on. And again, wanting to do it from a spiritual standpoint, from the perspective of what the Scriptures teach and how the Scriptures define things. So if we look at this, established by God, not by man. You see a pattern here? Yeah. So what role is man in all of this? Well, we have God defines, God establishes, and all we're doing is evaluating what that is. We're not going to go to man for the answers to these questions or how we're going to understand things correctly and rightly. And so we have to be, again, something knowledgeable about this idea. And where do we go? Well, of course, the Scriptures are what reveals the mind of God to us. So as we think about this in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the idea of contribution, the idea of contributing, the idea of interacting, the idea of being about the way in which we conduct ourselves, observable here. What's all this about? What does it describe? It describes the spiritual activities. Spiritual activities that the people of God are to be engaged in, those that are following the Lord, Jesus Christ, are to be doing, and how this is accomplishable. And so this is kind of a synopsis, if you will, of other things that we begin to see throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament as you begin to follow along with this, some things that are noted here. And it begins with the apostles' doctrine. Now, when we talk about the apostles' doctrine, it's not that they originated it. It's that they received the instruction. And you can go to various passages that note this. Jesus said he would send the Comforter, as you find over there, and when he was with them at the time when they were observing the Passover feast, the apostles were present. He's going to reassure them, as John records there in 13, 14, 15, 16 chapters, reassure them that while he was going to be departing, that what was going to happen was all part of the plan, all part of the ultimate purpose of his coming, that he's going to die. But he wasn't going to leave them without the Comforter. He was not going to leave them without the guidance and direction that they needed. So here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So we find that as it relates to the apostles, when it uses that terminology, apostles' doctrine, it's not talking about that it originates with them, but that they're communicating what they've been given. And it comes from God. And again, that idea of fellowship, joint participation, various ways in which that would be recognized, and the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, which we've already observed, and in prayers, in our private prayers, our public prayers, and praying to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that these are activities associated with it, with generally elements of that we think about worship, but not exclusive worship, because it also involves some things of understanding and application, doesn't it, when you think about the apostles' doctrine. Now, again, using this, we find that idea of fellowship being set forth, the fellowship of believers. And then how that fellowship, incidentally, is going to be achievable, what's entailed in that, what's necessitated in accomplishing that, are some things we'll look at additionally and plan to elaborate upon more fully in another lesson. But the initial point here is keep our eye on the focus of God. And what that means as far as we are individually concerned and whether I'm in fellowship with Him or not. So over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, we notice there, again, this idea of using it in this context pertaining to duties and what duties are given to us and various responsibilities associated with the idea of having that right relationship. So we read there, imploring with us much urgency that we should receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, if you look at the context here, the idea of the fellowship and joint participation, one of the things you see in this entails the work of the church. And we'll, again, look at this more extensively, but just give us a sense of it because we need to kind of understand what's being described here. There's this instance or occasion, which you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, which we talk about the contribution and laying aside as we prosper. Well, here was a situation that Paul had prepared them for, that there was this great need in Judea, and there were brethren who had physical needs. And so as part of the arrangement of God to take care of His people, and interestingly enough, just as a thought process to kind of already be considering, one way God takes care of His people is because of the instructions He gives to us and how we are to do things for one another. That's not exclusively the way He does it, but that's one means that's done, and the Scriptures lay this out. So here was this idea of fellowship that's being talked about, joint participation, that those individuals over there in that region, including what, Macedonia and the region around, and which would include Corinth, was for them to be prepared to help send relief. As these various congregations of the Lord's people, they've been instructed to send relief to physical needs that needed to be met by their brethren that were over in Judea, that were suffering. And the benefits derived from this, of course, is that the Lord's approval, the fact that it was from their brethren over there in Judea that the word of God and all the fulfillment of it was accomplishable. You see some terminology, a mutually beneficial arrangement. The physical things were necessitated by virtue of their circumstance. The spiritual things are always ongoing. And then as you look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul refers to here the occasion in which there was this controversy that had arisen. And it had to do with matters pertaining to binding the Mosaic law upon the Gentile converts now. And among those particular things and specifically referred to had to do with circumcision. Gentiles had to be circumcised or you can't be saved. And instead of placing circumcision in the area of liberty, whether it didn't matter one way or the other, well, one's circumcised, as the male child, they were saying, no, because of the Mosaic law, it was mandated. That law required circumcision, and so the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And so you can read about in Acts chapter 15 the situation in which you have the discussion, and all those that are inspired certainly had the same message because the Holy Spirit directed them with that truth and how that unfolded. But Paul makes a reference to this. In referencing this situation, he talks about, or writes about this to the Galatian brethren. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be fellows, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Of course, the circumcised referencing the Jews. And so we know that Paul had been one born out of due season as an apostle, that he was given specific responsibilities, though all teaching was to be done for all men, but that he was sent to the Gentiles in particular. And that's why we have the journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. Now notice the right hand of fellowship. What is this concept of the right hand of fellowship? Well, joint participation, that they were engaged in the same activities and it had to do with the spiritual realm of proclamation of truth. And they could receive the right-hand fellowship, that terminology, you know, this noted. It's you can shake hands the right hand, but the idea is the concept that we are in agreement and we understand the correctness of the situation. You go to Philippians, the first chapter, in verse there 5. Again, we have the word fellowship employed. Fellowship employed here, says when Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, you go to the latter part of the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, and we see what that fellowship consisted of. That they were helping send support to him so he could teach and preach. They shared in his preaching and teaching by virtue of supplying his needs so he could concentrate and devote his time and energy to preaching God's word. And he says, that's fellowship. When I was in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and during that period of time, those number of years that I was there, the congregation was so small, it was not self-supporting. It could not support a preacher. And so the scriptures describe the arrangement that's to be done where the preacher communicates directly to the local congregation, the churches, about what's going on, and those that choose to help support this individual send money. And so that that is the arrangement. And I would make the observation when I would write my reports that I'm so grateful for their support in this activity. And they shared, we had their fellowship in this effort. They shared in any good that was being accomplished because they were supporting the endeavor. That's the idea of this fellowship that's observable here. And so this fellowship involved worship and work associated with it. And so just as a kind of prelude to some things we'll be talking about, how does the church function? How's it going to be operating? How is it going to be functional? Well, the scriptures will tell us, and it's the local congregation's function and being a part of and in interacting with each other in that mutual involvement, cooperative manner that we have within the congregation, the activities, that's the way the Lord has devised it. Set these things up in order to have the practical application of fellowship in our lives. You go over to the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. This fellowship in spirit. You know, it sets forth this cooperative element, and what it is, it says, I care about you, and you care about me, and I'm not just concerned about how things have impacted me. I'm greatly concerned about what it's going to do to you and how you're going to be affected by this, because we want to follow the scriptures and what's right, and we want to do things correctly. And as we think about how we're going to function, what's the best thing for you, not just what I want? See? You start looking at these things. That sort of begins to take into account now some practicality of some matters, as we'll look at additionally. But what is our attitude? Now, let me say something. Fellowship of the Spirit. It starts with how I view my relationship with God by being what I ought to be. And if I'm what I ought to be, then these other things are going to start, as I understand them, be applied, because I already have the disposition. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, because I want to be walking in the light. And I want to have that relationship with Him. And that's paramount. In the third chapter of Philippians, and beginning there in, as we see in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or are perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold on me. And so we consider this idea that we're pressing forward to the ultimate goal, the idea of the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, verse 10, backing up to verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, that we share something with the Lord. He suffered and He did all these things for us, and in life, sacrifices may be required of us. In fact, there are certain sacrifices, sometimes more so for some than others. But am I in fellowship with the Lord? Well, I'm going to then be prepared to suffer those things to serve Him. That fellowship with Him requires things of us. There are duties that are brought to bear upon us. And at times we like to talk about, in fact, this next point, we kind of like to talk about this. And I understand that. The privileges of fellowship. And don't we like this idea of what we glean from something? But let me point out, if we're not doing the duties, we're not going to get the benefits. Privileges won't be ours. We're not going to do the duties. That's provided by God, not man. Again, the emphasis is upon God. The point is made that we see God. God's the basis of everything upon which things operate. My relationship with Him, again, just emphasize the point. That's the pinnacle of what it needs to be done and the essence of everything else that is going to follow. So let's think about this a little bit together, a few verses to kind of help us kind of focus on this part, because it helps us to be able to go through the other when we understand what the benefits truly are, right? What am I willing to suffer? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to do? What kind of attitude should I have? What are all these things when I'm trying to set self aside and put others before me, and certainly what God's will in my life would involve? How do I keep the focus? Well, you keep your eyes on the goal, and we think about God in our life. We think about the Lord Jesus, and that keeps it in perspective. So when I start throwing down this path, and I'm beginning to think this, I'm just really frustrated by this. This is troubling. I don't think I'm just get all these pent up circumstances in life. I begin to be pulled from aside to other things. I begin to have these dispositions that we know lead into the darkness. I'm not standing for what I ought to do for the Lord. All those types of things that we've already kind of looked at, touched upon. What kind of keeps us focused correctly? Think about our relationship with the Lord, fellowship we have with Him, and all the privileges that are there that He's provided for us that we can't do for ourselves and we won't have if we then sever our relationship with Him. In 1 John 1, 7, we're going back to our scripture reading, but if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So now we're going to talk about this fellowship additionally about one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the greatest privilege of all? What's the greatest blessing that we can think about? The greatest joy that we would have in our life? My sins have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the light, His blood that was shed for us cleanses us from our sins. There's certainly an ongoing action here connected to this. It's not devoid of our having to do certain things to be right. So I don't want to leave the impression that it's just an automatic thing. Once saved, always saved. That's not what's being described here. In fact, we discover other things that are needful when I go into sin, how I need to rectify that, things that I need to do in acknowledging the situation, prayers, things that are associated with that, a change of life, repentance. Those are observable. But that's something that He provides for us, and it's something that because we're in Christ, and when we're walking in the light, if we deviate from that, we can get back into the light, and He's made those provisions for us. Of course, the initial thing of getting into a right relationship with the Lord, we need to understand that part of it as well. But so you think about going again to our scripture reading, I want to back up to the third verse, though. We looked, as it's put on the PowerPoint, verse 7, but notice verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Now, this is talking about the, as John writes this, as an apostle, and he's incorporating this with the apostles and the eyewitnesses, those that are the teaching. But fundamentally, those individuals that have preceded and the teachers, and specifically, I believe, in the context, the apostles that are known. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Okay, so we're going to the fellowship with us. But you know what? That fellowship with us is not going to be happening. He said, I want this to be the case. But how is that going to be? Fellowship with us. Well, he qualifies it. And he knows. And truly our fellowship is the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Going back, walking in the light, sees in the light. We have the fellowship. So we have fellowship with these other believers and those that were eyewitnesses, those teachers, the apostles that John wanted to have, and all the other teachers and those that proclaim God's word wants to have this mutual benefit associated with that, to have our sins forgiven. Well, that's going to be accomplishable only from the perspective of the idea of us going about and having fellowship with the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And this was something that was actually read Sunday morning Bible study. Dennis Westbrook is teaching out of the 1 Corinthian letter, looking at the first 10 chapters for this particular quarter in 1 Corinthians. So this has been noted. And as far as in the class, there's the word, again, fellowship that appears. And it describes some things. And it also gives us some insights as to some ideas of the privileges associated with this. But let's just notice beginning in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, sanctified, you know, set apart. That's a very special circumstance that's set forth in there. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, holy ones, because of what he did for us, not because of anything in our, of ourselves, which all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So calling on his name is acknowledging him as that one in our life. Grace to him, to you, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, that unmerited favor, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you have come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, trustworthy, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, all those things are benefits that are attached to that. All these things are the privileges that are connected, that are described here, and the grace that's extended, and our being recipient of that. You can dissect that additionally and look at it more extensively, but the bottom line is all spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ, and I have to be in fellowship with the Lord. I have to, in order to be one who can receive that. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, and beginning our reading there in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now notice this. He talks about these things. He talks about the fellowship of the mystery. That which had been hidden before is now revealed. And that gospel records these things and tells us about all this and what that how we can then have a right relationship, and that right relationship associated with what that does for us. And we see the wisdom, manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God that's been revealed, and the joy associated with that. And we can have boldness and confidence in being able to come to the Lord. Come and approach him. The world doesn't have that. Only those who are in Christ have that. So you think about these things. What's my relationship with God? Am I in fellowship? I'm walking in the light, seizing the light. Well, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. We're singing a song to help us to reflect upon our situation. Certainly, we can look at our lives and say, well, there's things I need to improve on. That's an ongoing endeavor. Sometimes we talk about, you know, New Year's resolutions. A new year's come along. We kind of look at this. There's nothing wrong with that in any time and all the time evaluating our life. And certainly, it's a good time for people to kind of reassess, because that calendar turns over. 2020's past. 2021 is now here. And so we kind of do this. And sometimes we set forth certain ideas. Oh, I'm going to have the year, and there's things I want to do to improve. That's an excellent thing to reflect upon. One of the interesting things is a calendar flipping and going to a new year doesn't change my relationship with God. I'm not going to do it. I can prove my relationship by doing things in my life, but my relationship with God doesn't change by virtue of a calendar turning. My relationship with God is a result of how I behave myself, my conduct, my situation, my circumstance, and whether I'm in Christ or not, and I'm walking in the light, seizing the light. So as we're about to sing this song of encouragement, let's think about, you know, it's always right to get things where we are in that relationship with the Lord as it should be, and benefits that are associated with that, and eternal life that's involved there, and the heavenly home that's prepared for the faithful. It's always a right thing to do, and that's when we offer the invitation, the Lord's invitation, to give anybody an opportunity who have yet to obey the gospel plan of salvation, to be baptized upon belief and repentance and confession so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life, and therefore now, through Jesus Christ's blood, we are in fellowship with God, with the Lord. If you get to do that, we encourage you, invite you to take advantage of the opportunity that's afforded you this very morning. if you haven't lived as you should, and you need the prayers and the encouragement of the brethren here, please make that known as well as together we stand and sing.